God.
Praise God. Amen. So a pastor is he's not here, I guess. He's in Virginia. But there's still quite a few people here. Praise God. What?
Pastor's here.
Pastor's here. Is there a class? Or do you guys have no classes? So this is going to be probably a familiar message to most, just shoring up. We just came back from Florida. We were down visiting. We saw some of our friends that we haven't seen. Well, we were on a work trip, and then we keep saying we want to see these people. We were in there, or Caitlin was in their wedding, Austin and Carrie Rios. And we don't actually see very much at all because they don't post online ever. But they're very much a part of their church down there. So it's pretty good. Brother Jimmy Tony, I believe. That's the pastor there. So it was a good time. But the thought comes from what we heard him preach. And I know my wife sometimes doesn't like, but he mentioned it in like 1 minute. So I'm like, have a whole more message out of it. So praise God. But I think it's basically, in a nutshell, I'm going to, about praise, like how important praise is. So, amen. I'm going to just start with, Psalms chapter 56. So just read this one, starting at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for a man would swallow me up and fightingly daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into a bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies be turned back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of living? Praise God. So David wrote this psalm when he was in the middle of the same city that Goliath came from. He was now surrounded and most surely hope was lost, at least from anyone looking at that exact moment in time and say, David is done for. And that's when he wrote this psalm, most theologians believe. So I'm going to just pray here. God, I pray you just open understanding, Lord Jesus, Lord of the scriptures, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to know, Lord Jesus, thy truth, Lord. And help us, Lord, just to worship you, Lord, and to praise you, Lord, as you're due all praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So one thing that really stood out to me when Darren invited me to this church. Now, back then we were on State Street. Now, I had been a church hopper, probably been to like 20 different churches at that time. And they all believe a little different. In general, most of them don't really care what you believe as long as you believe in God. But then there's a few of them that like, this is the only truth. And I guess probably 50 years ago in the U.S., most churches were more like, well, it's us and no one else. But and I think even from when Darren first brought me to church to now, it's even been more so that there's less churches that will really say that they really believe the truth and they're the only ones. But the apostolic message is the truth, praise God. And so when I came to the Apostolic Lighthouse, he was saying, at that time, there was maybe 5 or 10 people in the church. He'd bring me to Wednesday night services. And I just thought these guys were a little out there. Because especially how much focus they put on worship. And they worship much different than, I mean, I was raised Lutheran, which is, if you close your eyes during a Lutheran church service, you would have a tough time, especially in the beginning of the service, like the repeat after me, the congregation repeats after the minister. If you close your eyes, you would not know if you're in a Catholic church or a Lutheran church. They actually are word for word the same. They go based on the time of the season. They have a certain programmed whole intro to the whole service before the minister preaches. And so, but that one thing they don't, like if you sneeze in a Lutheran church, like it kind of disrupts the whole service. It's like very, very quiet. So when you come to a Pentecostal church, like I was, the drum sets I had seen in some of the other churches, but the tambourine, that was a shock. I had never seen that. Well, I will say I had heard of it in a Messianic Jewish church, but I thought that was just like some wacko there, because I had visited a Messianic Jewish church, and there was a person with a shofar and a person maybe with a tambourine. But it was like, that was, I guess I had seen it before the Pentecostal church, but there was, when we had James Ellsworth, I think his sister or something, they would bring a tambourine. And we have tambourines in our church here too, but that I had not seen that in like the my quest of search for different churches. But worship, this the one thing that was kind of a I didn't really like about the Apostolic Church is that they focus so much on worship. Like that's just okay. That was a little bit not, you don't see that in almost any other church. And I think if I'm right, when Brother Greeley first came to Connecticut. That was when Bristol had just put a drum set on the stage or something. And that was, took a, I guess, an act of, an act of the Lord, because that, there was people not very comfortable even at that time in the Pentecostal church to have drum sets on the stage. So, things have changed over time, but, worship has not changed. David, they say, instituted clapping in church, like he, cause he reminded it, it reminded him of the sounds of chain snapping. So that's what the Jews believe. So it's not some newfangled worship. It's been going on for thousands of years. But if you go to in Psalms chapter 56, that was written in the context of Samuel, the event that led up to that psalm. David wrote these psalms in the middle of his trials, kind of like journaling, I guess. Like some people journal, but he would write a song in the middle of his trial. So it was very real, the emotion he was going through, and he'd capture it in a song. So let's go to First Samuel 21. Actually, I think it's second. I might have wrote that down wrong. No, it's first. First Samuel. Yeah, it's first, because Second Samuel's after after Saul's dead. So First Samuel. This is still while Saul's alive. Samuel 21. Oh, I actually have it bookmarked. So the 10 through 15, so this is after David now is on the run from Saul. When David was serving Saul up to this point, now I think he had, chucked a javelin at, Saul, or Saul had chucked a javelin at him. After, the reason why David is on the run is he had come back from battle and the women were playing the tambourine singing Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tens of thousands. And that was pretty much the end of David sitting under Saul, where Saul would try to tolerate him because it was nice while David was building the kingdom of Israel, because it was building Saul's kingdom. But when Saul saw that the hand of God was upon David and everyone else was noticing it too, he wanted to stop David. He didn't want to see his replacement keep rising up from underneath of him. So he wanted to kill him. So David now is on the run for his life. And the first place he goes, well, he goes to the priest, and then they give him the sword of I think the sword of Goliath. That's the only one that he had. And then he went to in verse 10 here. So, and David arose and fled that day for the fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servant of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then, why have you brought him unto me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So you have the king here, and the soldiers of Gath, they're like, okay, well, we got David. We just remember the guy that killed Goliath, the guy that fought his killed his the girls that are in Israel singing about he killed his tens of thousands. We got him for you. We got him. And the king is like, okay, well, let me see him. So David writes the Psalm 56. That's when he's writing, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for men would swallow." Like, he was captured. He was running from Saul, running for his life. And it's kind of like a frog, I guess, jumping out of the frying pan and right into the fire. Because now Saul is wanting to kill him, but now he's like surrounded by a heathen nation that he's done nothing but fought and won many battles or slayed many of their people. So they were not happy, or they're like, all right, now we got him. Let's get him, boys. So David was absolutely frantic, knew that there's no way he's going to make it out of this. This is before the Cave of Adullam, isn't it? At the Cave of Adullam, where he gets his host of mighty men. I mean, he might have already had some at this point, but I think Cave of Adullam is where he met most of them. So it was just David, and I'm sure there were some people maybe that went with him, but he was pretty much all alone with this whole army, and there's no way he's going to make it out of this. He didn't know what to do, and he starts. Now, remember, he already had a prophecy from Samuel that said that he was going to be the king over Israel. So he just had the word of God to trust in, that this Samuel who had anointed Saul to be king ended up being the king. And now this Samuel, same Samuel that anointed him to be the king, all he had was a word from the Lord. And he couldn't go by the actual events that were surrounding him, because if he was going to trust in his own ability to get out of this situation, there didn't look like a lot of opportunity for him to make a way of escape. Like, he was a goner. There was no way that if he's calculating, trying to do the math, that the numbers are, no matter how you try to finagle it, it didn't look like he's going to make it out. So, but he knew the word of the Lord was that he was going to be the king. So now he's got the king who he's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to replace him, but that king now wants to kill him. And now he's surrounded by an enemy nation and their king, who also wants to kill him. So he just starts writing the Psalms, writing Psalm 56. When he writes it, he starts off in pretty much paralyzed fear. Like, how shall I escape? Shall they escape by iniquity and thine anger? Cast down thy people, O God. Thou tellest my wandering. So now David has wandered out of Israel, wandered out of the promised land, and God knew it. At this point, he probably realized, so I thought I was getting away from danger. Anyone ever thought they're getting out of some trouble and realize they're actually getting into something worse? So I'm sure that thought had finally just dawned on him, that he's like, oh, wow, I thought I was just running for my life. I thought that I had a good idea. And now he's realizing it wasn't a great idea. But he says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. So he knew at this moment, hey, I've been in this situation before. And I know when I cry, when I know that there's no other no way of escape, if I just pour my heart out to you, God, if I just let you know the way, like the situation I'm in, Lord, there's no hope for me, Lord. I really need a miracle. I really need you to intervene. That he says, this I know, in the word of in God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. So he just has to trust in the word of God, not in what it looks like all around him. not on what the people around you are going to be saying to you, because they're probably not going to, there may be a few that might have an encouraging word for you, but usually most people are very, not very spiritual, and they're going to probably say things like, well, you probably should just stop being so so spiritually minded or heavenly minded and no earthly good. Like, you need to start just thinking in the real world nowadays, you know? But he does say in verse 13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So he has been through many times in the past things that he shouldn't have walked out of. That it obviously was a miracle that God brought him through. But it's funny how when you're in a trial, sometimes it's really hard to believe, how is God going to get me out of this? Except for, you know, he's done it before. And you don't know the way, but Jesus says he is the way and the truth and the life. Like, he is the way, the author and the finisher of our faith. But when you're in it, it's hard to know, how is God going to get me out of this one? Because all the pieces of the puzzle that I have are not painting a good picture. So how's God going to? And God allows these things to happen to us many times in our life because there's a lot of people that are watching us. And they know that you're a goner also, and it affects the people when God gets you out of it. So it gives, not only gives you a testimony, but it speaks to the lives of the people around you. Amen. So he actually writes Psalms 34. Most people believe Psalms 34 now was written after he had escaped. So let's just read Psalms 34. It's the exact same event, but most likely it was after he had already escaped. So he feigns himself to be mad. There's no telling really what he said or did. It said he was scribbling on the gates or acting like he's crazy, drooling down his beard. I don't know what he was saying. Very likely, I guess, the Canaanite language is very similar to Hebrew, so they most likely would have understood everything he was saying. So I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if there was he was saying some probably intelligible words, but probably some stuff wasn't. I don't really know. But chapter 34, this is what he writes. I will pray. So it says David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, which Abimelech was like the name of, like, Abimelech would be multiple, like, the king, it was just the name of the king of Achish. So if King Achish was, they might have had different names, but it was Abimelech was the king of the Philistines. I will bless thee, O Lord. This is what David writes. At all times, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me, and he saved him out of his troubles. I like this one here. We quote this quite a bit. It's actually Satan even tempts Jesus with this one. But the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So he says the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. Praise God. So he looks like he's a goner. But just because things are surrounding all around you that don't seem to add up, that don't seem to make sense from what you know that the Lord is supposed to be doing, what he should be doing. I know that there's people in here. If you're not in a trial now, at some point this is going to be a very real situation to you, but things do not seem to make any sense around you. You're doing everything right. You're serving God. God is blessing you. You're prospering. And it's very obvious that the hand of God is upon your life, but that doesn't mean the trials are done. Guess what? That might mean the trials kind of get a little more intense. Doesn't mean you're messing up. And even in this case, David probably did mess up by going into Gath. That probably wasn't a very smart decision of him. But God still got him out of his dilemma. And he had a praise and a testimony that he had from that trial. So you don't have to be perfect living for God. Not any of us in this room are spiritually minded 100% of the day, every step of the way. That's just not on this side of glory are any of us there. But we do hope to walk a little closer with him today than we were yesterday. So if you do mess up, it says, though a righteous man falls 7 times. So righteous people can fall, but he gets up every time. Amen. So David had messed up, and he messes up even later in his life, and God pulls him out of it. But the praise here, he writes his songs and he sings his praises, and it just becomes a part of him. It's really, I mean, he wrote most of the Psalms. I mean, not all of them, but a huge percentage of them he wrote in his trials. Now, we don't know the music that was behind them, but there was. I guess this, what? Well, I guess this specific psalm in Psalms 56 had something, I don't even know. It was actually sung to Altasketh or something. I should have wrote it down. But that was, it's actually, I did see it when I was just studying this one, but it's like 5 or 6 hymns, proverbs that are written to that same. It was a very popular tune that basically says, I shall not be destroyed in Hebrew. And then so he wrote that psalm to that melody, which was a very popular melody at that time. But when you're going through your trials, just start quoting Psalms, like sing some melody to them. If you get your mind off of your situation and start thinking about what God has done for you in the past. Amen. So let's go to Psalms chapter 6. So this never really left David. So we're going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 6. That's what we're going to. 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Now, this is after David. Now is so now Saul had died, and David's now the king, and he is trying to bring the Ark of Covenant back to Israel in its rightful place, and that's the throne of God. And it didn't go so well the first time, and one of the priests died. Uzzah touched the Ark because it was about to fall, and God struck him dead. So David left the Ark of the Covenant at Obed-Edom's house. And then it says in verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So David, when someone died because they touched the ark of the covenant, he's like, okay, well, God is not, if he's going to be killing people because we're not doing things right, then we're just going to leave this Ark of the Covenant, we're going to leave this with Obed-Edom. Well, then he heard about how God had really blessed the house of Obed-Edom. So he really is like, we got to bring this up to Beth, or where would it have been? To Bethlehem is where David was born, to Jerusalem. Oh, yeah, Jerusalem. So he goes down to fetch the ark. And this time around, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So now David is changing the way that he's bringing the ark. And it says every 6 paces that they present a sacrifice. And David is worshiping the whole time. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sounds of a trumpet. And all the ark of the and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So Michal was the daughter of King Saul. And so King Saul was the most, I mean, was the king before David. And he never acted like any of this. And so David now took off his kingly garments and had put on an ephod, which is a priestly garment, and was praising the Lord and dancing with all his might. So I'm sure this was some spectacle. It wasn't, if he's dancing, David was a mighty man, I think is what they say in the scriptures. And he is dancing with all his might. So I'm sure it caused a little bit of commotion. It was not, wasn't just some, just wasn't some little mannequin praise. It was definitely noticeable. And Michal did not like the way that David was worshiping the Lord. So Then David, so when David finishes all this, and David returned to bless the household, and this is verse 20, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was that king of Israel to today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids and the servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." So pretty much the shamelessly or the vain fellow, that's basically like a fool. Or someone that totally is just reckless, like so, just like a very common person that just someone that's just, I mean, something that only the really low of society would do. They would not, like high society would not act like this. And so David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over thy people of the Lord of over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in mine own sight. And the handmaidens which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." So David, he said, "Not if you think I've, if you think there's a song we sing now that says, if you think that I'm already like praising the Lord a little bit outlandishly, well, you ain't seen nothing yet." Like David says, that is nothing. Like I'm going to keep abasing myself. I'm going to keep playing the vain fellow. Like it's not going to stop just because it's displeasing you. So David, it said he was, people say David was a man after God's own heart. Like he loved to worship, and he learned, back when he didn't have a host of mighty men, that he just got to worship the Lord. I have a feeling when he was worshiping now that he was probably, I don't know how, but some way he was probably worshiping the Lord to some degree. Now, I don't know if it was intelligible enough for the people surrounding him to know what he was doing, but I think he just knew there's no way out of this. Like, he's not getting out of this. Like, there's no way. This may be the last time he ever gets to praise the Lord. So he's just going to go out with a bang. Praise God. So he just starts worshiping God. And somehow, some way, God gets him out of it. So he just knew worship was the way the battle's won. And that's, so when he's bringing back the Ark of Victory. Now, also, this was a very prominent thing that got done before kings, before they had loudspeakers and microphones and megaphones, all this stuff. They would have people before a king was coming that would, I guess it would be usually quite a few of them go and announce the coming of the king. Sometimes, a lot of times they were military people. But so some people say this is what David was doing. He was announcing the coming of the king, which the Lord in the Ark of the Covenant. So he was announcing that he's not the king. Usually kings would have someone do this for him, but he was doing this for the Lord. So he was getting loud in a little bit. Some people would say obnoxious, I'm sure. Some people would say that's totally uncalled for. We definitely know Michal, she did thought it was totally uncalled for. But her dad did what God had rejected. So she really couldn't base how religion should be done based on the religion of her dad, because her dad wasn't really, God had rejected him. Amen. And it was very obvious that the hand of God was upon David. And if Michal couldn't understand, I mean, she had to know that God was with David. But David did things a little different than her father. Okay, so let's go to, I do like this one. We're just going to go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's see what time, okay. Okay, so I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So this is about 160 years after David. But David never had precedent before that you just worship God, like you just praise God in the middle of a trial, and it'll bring you through it. Now you did have Moses; they played or they sang songs. Miriam wrote songs after they were delivered, but that wasn't before they were delivered. So there really wasn't a lot of precedence of worshiping when you're in the middle of a trial. There wasn't a ton of precedence for this. David was probably the first. But Jehoshaphat now, in verse 20, and it came to pass after this also, the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazanon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So you see, it's not just the children of Moab, but also the children of Ammon and others besides the Ammonites. I was trying to get a number, but it's really hard to find the number. So Israel, I guess a few chapters earlier said that there's about 1 million people in Israel that could be mighty men, but they would have been, or in the military, but they would have been all over the country. So it would take a long time to assemble all those people. And Jehoshaphat was being ambushed. So these people, it was told him that you have these three invading armies or host of armies that are trying to invade Jehoshaphat, a very localized area. So, some estimates that there might have been a max of 10,000 people that Jehoshaphat had ability of soldiers to get back to fight this host of armies that was already prepared to come to battle that was coming against him. And there may have been well of 150,000 to 200,000. So if he had more time and wasn't caught off guard, he might have been able to mobilize all of Israel. But because of the short notice, he looked like an odds of 15 to 1 or a minimum 10 to 1 odds, he was being invaded. So he proclaimed a fast, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask for help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake. If when evil has come upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before thee in this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our afflictions, and then thou will hear our and help. So I guess Solomon had prayed that during the Lord had answered him, saying that he would, if people would cry in that place. So, and now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when thou camest out of the land of Egypt, but they have turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will not thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know what we shall do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all of Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, and their wives, and their children. So they say, look, we were not even allowed to attack these people when we got the promised land. Like, and now look how they're rewarding us. Like, they're coming to attack us and to destroy us. And there's no hope for us, God. Like, we're totally caught off guard. Like, this is totally unprovoked. Like, we look only to you, O God. What are we supposed to do? And then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye, all of Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thou hast said, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16. Tomorrow you go ye down against them. Behold, they shall come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, wherefore the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight against this battle. Set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So the word of the Lord came by the prophet and says, don't worry about the great multitude. Don't let your eyes deceive you. Like, God is going to fight this battle and you guys are going to win. So they just got the word of the Lord spoken to them by the prophet. So what do you think they're going to do? Are they going to like be all, okay, let's quick practice a little more swords and spears and get a little bit mojo. No, the very next thing they did, most of you guys know the story, but I'm certain there's a few people in here that do not know the story, at least haven't read it recently. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And we're going to go to 21. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing to the praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon in Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir. Everyone helped to destroy one another. So, and when Judah came toward the tower, which is in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were all dead bodies fallen upon the earth. None had escaped. So the God, when they started singing praises to the Lord, the three invading enemies started, who knows exactly, but for something, someone said some joke about one of the other ones, and it got really under his skin. And who knows, he just started fighting and feuding, and then eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it's never enough. And so they started going after one another, and maybe arrow hit someone else because he's off target. And he's like, hey, I was doing nothing to you. And before he knew it, they're all drawn into this big brawl, and all these armies that were all in cahoots to go come against Israel all started fighting one another and took one another out until there was not one left. They all killed one another. So Israel didn't have to fight at all. They just praised the Lord, and God did the whole thing. Praise God. Praise God. I'd say God doesn't change. God doesn't change. So I did see, praise is not the reaction to a victory. It's the trigger. Amen. Praise is not a reaction to a victory. I know that's how most people think it goes, but if you're really apostolic, you know that praise is the trigger to the victory. Right, Sister Brown? Praise is what brings you out. That's when the battle starts. Amen? Amen? So we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. I don't know if we need to necessarily read all that, but if you go through verses 16 through 24, it talks about Paul going to a city, and a woman possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show thee the way of salvation. So this damsel was telling everyone, hey, listen to Paul. He'll teach you how to get saved. And this she did many days. So that sounds good, right? His girl following around saying, hey, listen to Paul. He'll teach you the way to get saved. And this he did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. So Paul cast the devil out of this girl. And when her masters saw that their hope for gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they went there, and they're doing the work of God. They cast the devil out of this damsel, so she couldn't now do her little soothsaying or fortune-telling, whatever she was. She was a slave girl, and somehow she brought her masters a bunch of money because of people would pay her to be able to get advice. And now she There must have been some sort of spiritual encounter going. I know a lot of people don't believe in this kind of stuff, especially nowadays. But there was something spiritual going on because Paul cast the devil out of this girl, and she couldn't do it anymore. And so when they saw they couldn't make any money off of her, they were really upset, so mad that they dragged Paul and Silas, and they beat them. They laid many stripes upon them, and they cast them into prison. So what do Paul and Silas do? It looks like they're just in the city. Now, most people know what Paul and Silas do, but if I just got beat and if I just got beat and flogged and I'm all bloodied up and I get thrown in prison and my feet are in stocks and bonds, like I'm chained up, I don't know if I'd be able to think like this. But Paul was somehow, I'm sure that some of these things that happened in the Old Testament start. Well, what do you do? What do you do when everything doesn't, you don't see a way out? You don't see things getting any better. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Well, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. So they just start praising God. We read it and we know the end of the story, but in that situation, they're literally just praising God at one of the lowest points of probably their life. At that point, they're in a prison, got beat, and they're just for doing right, for trying. They're trying to get a church started in this city, and I believe they were actually sent there by the Holy Ghost, right? I think, yeah, they had a vision to go there, I believe, if that's the way the story goes. And so now they're trying to do what God called them to do, and it goes from bad to worse. Like, that's so, but all you have to know is if you have a word from the Lord, you can trust it. It doesn't make, even if things get worse, when you know you got a word from the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going on. It's just a temporary, it's a, Paul says that, I know that the light of, there, he calls them light afflictions. Like, he got beat a lot, like thrice beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked thrice, just light afflictions. But you just know that I reckon the sufferings, he says in the book of Romans, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're just light afflictions. It's part of the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Like, if you're not going through any pain, like, how do you know that you're really upset in the kingdom of darkness? If you're really making an impact and you're pulling people from the kingdom of darkness, then Satan's going to get a little mad. So he's going to rile up some troops and some soldiers against you. So he's just singing praises. It says that there, another place in the book of Acts, it talks about that they were happy that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. So they knew that, hey, we're doing something here. We're let's just praise God anyhow. It doesn't make any sense, but let's just praise God because we're in the will of God. We got sent here by the Holy Ghost. And now we're got, but he says in another spot that in every city awaits him stripes and imprisonments, and bonds and imprisonments, every single place that Paul goes. So it just bears him witness in every city. So this is another city. Just shock it up. I'm doing what God called me to do. Praise God. And at midnight, the gates, that something happened. Well, David wrote that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. When, and he writes that after he just got out of the darkest hour of his life at that moment, he didn't see a way out. And when he got out, he pens that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Now, when Paul is singing praises to the Lord and Silas singing praises to the Lord in this the dark of the night, I mean, this is a they were in the inner dungeon. So I'm sure they're not like prisons now. Prisons now even are pretty rough, but I'm sure this is a Roman prison in the inner cells, that I'm sure it wasn't a very sanitary place, but they just start singing praises. I'm sure they're all bloodied up and they probably got rusty old handcuffs that they're chained to the wall, and they could be worried about tetanus. We were just talking about tetanus earlier today, but their mind could have been running wild with all, but they just started praising the Lord. Just praising the Lord. There's nothing you can do. You can't change the situation you're in, but you can change the mindset that you're in. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So he starts singing praises. And so I guess we could all rise. That's, I'm wrapping up there. But you just weaponize your praise in the middle of your trial. So a lot of times we focus on the trial, but just know that you're in good company. There's so many, there are places in the Bible where people, there was, it didn't make a lick of sense. They were doing everything right. They're doing everything God called them to do. God had even confirmed along the way. And yet things just seem to get worse. That doesn't mean that God's just disappeared on you. Praise God. But praise is your, it's, what did it say? Praise is not the reaction to the victory. Praise is the trigger. I know it's easier said than done. But if you got a bad doctor's prognosis, like just this morning, like when I started to wake up, I wasn't feeling that good, and I just started singing praises. I was just like, you know, I'm going to praise my way out. I don't care. Like, I know that God knows exactly where I'm at. I assure you, God, if he bottles every tear, like David wrote that he bottles every tear. Like, God knows your dilemma. God knows the trials that you're in. It makes a difference. So just trust that God has not brought you this far. He understands. Like, there's a balance in the heavens, and it's weighing your pain, it's weighing your sorrows, it's weighing your trouble. And one day that balance, it shifts, and then God answers your prayer and everything. It's like, that's what, like, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in. Now, Paul had, even in this life, he had, I mean, the real mark of God upon his life, even though he had so much pain, so much suffering, but God rewarded him even this much in this life. Imagine in the world that is to come. Praise God. So whatever trial you're going through, sometimes the devil starts to make you think, well, it's only when you get to heaven, but it's just going to get worse and worse for you here. I don't believe that. I believe that if the devil's really giving you a run for your money, it's because you're really doing damage to his kingdom. And so that you just need to keep pressing forward, keep pressing towards the mark, keep pressing towards his high calling of Christ. You're getting closer. You're getting closer. You're getting closer to representing him in everything that you do, in all that you do. If you're bringing Jesus into this situation, it's making Satan get upset, and he's going to try to stop you. But don't let that slow you down. Just press. Just press. Just keep praising God. No matter how dark the night, no matter how strong the fight, you just keep pressing. Jesus is everyone, because people see. It doesn't make sense. People see David. People see when you're worshiping, it doesn't make any sense. Well, guess what? They think you're a goner, and when you make it out, they start to think, because guess what? They're going into a trial too. They just don't know it yet. In life, you're either in a trial, or you're coming out of one, or you're going into one. But when they go into their trial and they realize, hey, I know Fred. There's no way he was getting out of there. There's no way. And he made it out. And I know Fred. He's not really all that. I mean, I know him personally. I know he's not really all that smart. So it really must be God that got him out. So I'm going to do the same thing. I just know it. I've seen it work in Fred's life. I've seen it work in Darren's life. I've seen it work in Pastor's life. So I'm going to try it too. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I don't know, Dave, if you want to sing a song, Darren, we can close. We can sing something. But I know when you're in the middle of a trial, things are not going right. You really don't want to praise God. But all I can say, when I first got in the church, the reason we were just down in Florida, and this is a very message. When I first got in church, I'd hear it, and man, I would just go crazy. And I will say, sometimes I think I was a little bit out there, but I would rather have someone just like respond and just like praise God no matter what trial that they're going through. And I don't know how, I don't know the exact moment, but I know that my life, like, God has totally changed me, and the change is the situation. And I don't know at what moment I was worshiping that something got changed, but I know it happens. And I don't know exactly at what moment that your trial is going to end, but I can tell you, but I've tried and proven in my own life, when it doesn't make any sense, you just praise God. And it's not just my own life, but my own testimony, that's been my story, that I just praise God and I don't understand what's going on, and somehow God makes it all better. And it happens with David, it happened with Paul, and it will happen. God is not a respecter of persons. He will bring you out. Amen. Amen. Amen.